Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here with you this evening, and we're glad that you're here. I want to say a few words before we get into the lesson this evening. Just some random thoughts that are on my mind. Sometimes random thoughts occur, and they don't finish the lesson, so we'll just say them. But I want to say one thing. Wanda Cross passed away last week, and just want to say one thing that I remember about Wanda is back when Olean Gerald was alive. Some of you remember Olean. Of course, you folks that have grown up here and been here for years remember Olean. She was one of the original people to be a part of this congregation back when they were meeting in a storefront over a old Potbelly stove, I think is the old story. But I remember going to visit Olean few times back when she was still alive. One of the things I remember about Wanda was just that a lot of times she was always there. And I never would have known that about Wanda had I not gone to see Olean. But and I don't think a lot of people knew that unless you went to see Olean or talked to Olean. But Wanda was a good, quiet servant. And those are things that if we don't say them, you know, from the pulpit, we don't let people know, they don't realize some of the good deeds that other people do, and the good deeds that that we all should be trying to do. She didn't get any really credit or praise or fanfare for it, but she just did a lot of things quietly and to serve, you know, helping out. And that meant a lot to Olean. She wasn't able to get out much at that point in time, and she helped. And I would say that there are people who are part of this congregation now, who maybe can't make it out, who are in the same situation. They need somebody to quietly and consistently check on them and try to spend time with them and encourage them. And if that's something you can do like Wanda did, consider the example of Wanda and how much that meant to Olean, whether everybody else knew about it or not. She was just trying to help in such small, meaningful ways. Other random thoughts. Our sister Sherry Howe has taken Lauren and Lindsay down to college this week. You know, people that need encouragement, I think, are people like Sherry, that so often Sherry encourages other people with her cooking and her cards. I know I've gotten cards from Sherry. Has anybody else got a card from Sherry from here? Yes, you have. Eddie's shaking his head. Rick's shaking his head. I bet Sherry could use some encouragement. That's going to be hard on her, sending two girls to college in Arkansas. So do what you can to encourage Sherry. The nest is getting empty. Yvonne over there. Brooke's gone. I bet Yvonne could use some encouragement. And Artie there. Kaylee's headed to school. They just dropped Holly off, and now Kaylee's leaving. What's poor Riley? All alone. So encourage people like that who are trying to find things to do with their time, and encourage those kids that are going to be on their own for the first time away from home, and do what you can to keep in touch with them and pray for them and to send them notes and texts of encouragement, encouraging them to keep their faith and to stay strong and to let them know that their spiritual family here cares about them. I guess Kaylee kind of hits me a little bit. I'm getting a little emotional. I've been here for 14 years, and Kaylee's kind of that class of kids that I feel like since she was in kindergarten, really, I've been able to preach, and she's been out there, and to not see her out there regularly is a little sad to me. But hopefully we've done what we could do to encourage those folks, and families have, but we need to continue encouraging them. So another random thought. Get to the lesson, though, the prepared thoughts, which hopefully will be helpful to us tonight. I want to think with you just about prayer tonight, and especially think about the prayer of Jabez, which you find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Will you turn with me there? And there's just a short little snippet in 1 Chronicles 4 about this character named Jabez. There's probably a lot of folks here who couldn't, if you were to ask, you know, who was Jabez, what did Jabez do, probably wouldn't be able to say much about him. But like some of the characters that we've mentioned from this congregation here, who maybe quietly do some things, a lot of folks don't know much about them. Yet that doesn't mean that we can't learn something from them. And Jabez is one of those characters in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 that we find mentioned in the middle of a sea of names in the genealogies of 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. There's a whole bunch of genealogies there. There's a lot of names listed, and because all those names are listed, I don't know if you're like me, you probably scan through those chapters fairly quickly. And so maybe we miss out on a few meaningful and helpful lessons that we could learn from passages in these texts. And so I just want you to notice something. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And what you're going to see in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10 is this statement. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He's more honorable than his brothers. And it says, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Well, if that's the case, every mother should probably call their kid Jabez, right? That's not the important lesson we want to learn, though. It's from verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. It's mentioned in verse 9 that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Boy, I bet that could stir up a little bit of sibling rivalry there. God showing a little bit of favoritism through his inspired word, that here's Jabez, a man more honorable than his brothers. He's getting the commendation above his brothers. But the question we want to ask tonight is why? Why was Jabez considered more honorable than his brothers? And I'll tell you what, the only information that we have from the text is this prayer of Jabez, which would cause us to assume that one of the reasons why Jabez is considered more honorable is because of what follows that statement, his prayer. His prayer. And I want to think with you about some of the comments that are made in his prayer that I think we can learn from and we can apply to our own prayer life. And we can learn about Jabez himself. First thing that you see Jabez mentioning in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me. I think sometimes in our prayers, what we start doing, and I know downstairs we do this with the kids, is we start, well, who do we need to pray for? We need to pray for this person and this family and that family, and I know about this person who's struggling. And sometimes maybe we can be so busy praying about others, we forget to pray about ourselves. And you know what? Prayer can be for yourself. You can pray for yourself. And that's what Jabez does here. Jabez is willing to pray for himself. It says, bless me. Some versions would say, bless me indeed. And this is a brash and bold request of Jabez. Yet he's called honorable for this boldness. He's willing to go to God in prayer. God wants us, and I think the lesson we learn from this, he wants us to ask him to bless us. He wants us to ask him, because you know what it indicates when we're willing to ask God for help? We trust him, that we believe in him, and that we understand that he is powerful. In Genesis chapter 32, notice the example of Jacob in Genesis 32. Here's a couple of positive examples of those who prayed for themselves. Genesis chapter 32, it will help me if I'm reading from Genesis and not Exodus 32. Started wondering why the golden calf and what that had to do with what we were talking about. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You bless me. Notice verse 29. Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob finally learns one of the lessons. He's humbled, and he's willing to bless him here. Notice the example of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Another example of someone who is willing to pray for himself. And of course, we know what God did when he prayed for himself. God blessed him. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5 It says at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." A certain bit of humility in that statement. "I want you to bless me." Why? Because I need you to bless me. Because I don't know what I'm doing as king. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. And therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And how does the Lord react? "Oh, Solomon, you're so selfish. You're always wanting to think about yourself, asking prayers for yourself." No, the speech pleased the Lord. That's what verse 10 says. He's happy. He's happy that Solomon has asked something for himself that would also be to God's glory. So the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And of course, God gives it to him, as well as riches and the life of your enemies, understanding. By our requests, we acknowledge and we recognize that all blessings come from God. And so when we say, "Bless me indeed," it's an indication that we trust God and that we realize blessings come from his hand. Look at James 1 and verse 17. It says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above." So when we pray to the God of heaven above, it's a recognition of that statement that James makes. We realize that everything good comes from you. So God, since all good gifts come from you, I'm going to ask you to bless me with those good gifts of yours. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Matthew 6, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says that we shouldn't be like the heathens who pray with their vain repetitions, and they think they'll be heard for their many words. Verse 8 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." God knows what you need. Your Father knows that you need blessings and that you're in need of his care and his providence. And so, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. Why is he telling them to pray? I think it's important to back up to verse 8. You need to pray because God knows you need things. And so here's some of the things you should pray for. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's something we need. So he says, pray for it. Ask your Father to bless you with what you need to get through today. "Forgive us our debts." God knows you're in need of forgiveness, and that we sin and we fall short and we're in need to be forgiven of those sins. So pray for it. "Do not lead us into temptation." God knows that we face temptations and trials in our life that we need his help to overcome. So pray for it. Don't be afraid to pray for yourself. "Deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then turn to one more passage, which hopefully reinforces this point. Then when we pray for, we should pray for ourselves. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, we should ask God's blessings. This is something that Paul states as he writes to Philippi. He states it after he's given us this long treatise about how God has always provided him with what he needed. And he's learned to be content. Sometimes God provided bountifully, and sometimes there were hard times where he was hungry and in trouble and in need. And yet he says God's always helped him through every day. And so in Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He gives us that assurance. So by our request, we acknowledge, we recognize all blessings come from God, and we shouldn't be afraid to pray for those things. Here's the second thing that he prays for, though. Jabez also, in addition to saying, "Bless me," he says, "Enlarge my territory," or "Enlarge my border." It depends on what version you're reading. Too often, we want the Lord to bless us, and I want you to think about this. We want the Lord to bless us, but we don't want the extra responsibilities that go with the blessings. The more blessings provided means that we have more responsibility. Jabez's request was not selfish. He was asking for more work. He's asking for more responsibility. So here's Jabez offering a prayer to God that says, God, enlarge my board. Look, when your house gets bigger, there's more house to clean. When your yard gets bigger, there's more yard to mow. When your business increases, there's more business to maintain. So if you're going to ask God to bless you with some of these physical things, it also means that you're asking God for more work, and you better be ready to do that work. Let's think of some examples. Some folks, maybe they pray for a new car. I don't have a problem with someone praying for a new car. I've seen some of the cars people drive around. They need a new car. I have a problem when people pray for a new car and then they use the new car selfishly. Okay, so God blesses you. You've got a job, or you've got work, or you came across this opportunity where you can have a new car. So when you get the new car, are you going to be willing to use it to carry the gospel to a friend across town? To pick up somebody to take them to worship? Having those new things sometimes means more responsibility, and we need to do something with the responsibility that God gives us. There was a Christian with 10 cows. He claimed, if the Lord would bless me with 100 cows, I would give 10 to the Lord. Well, if you have 10 cows now, are you willing to give one to the Lord? There's a principle in Scripture. It's a principle that Jesus lays out. He who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. You need to be willing to do for God the best that you can with what you have now if you expect God to bless you with more. Work in his kingdom now. Now, let me take a look at a couple passages with you. Jabez here says, bless me, enlarge my border, enlarge my territory. He's asking for more work. And I mentioned earlier, I don't have a problem with someone praying for things that might be material or physical. Here's the problem. It's when we pray for those things, and again, we don't use them to God's glory. James chapter 4 says this, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you don't have. You murder and covet, you can't obtain. You fight in war. Now, principle 1 about prayer. Verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay? So, first principle about prayer that he lays out, sometimes you don't have what you need because you haven't asked God for it. Goes back to our first point. Are you willing to put your faith and your trust in God and to pray for what you need, to pray for God's blessing? Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Secondly, sometimes we do ask and we don't get it because what we want is to use it for our own selfish purposes. Verse 3 says this, you ask, you are making the request to God, and God doesn't give it to you. You don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, because it's all about you. And I have to assume if God is pleased with the prayer of Jabez, that Jabez was wanting to use his border and his property to the glory of God. Or else I can't see that God would have blessed him. God didn't bless Israel with those things, did he? When Israel was not doing his will, he took those physical and material things away from them. It was only when Israel was willing to do his will that he was going to bless them with some of the physical things, the land and the crops and the good fortunes that they had. We need to be careful that if we're going to ask God for something material, that we're willing to use those material things to his glory. It's not just about us. Now, skip on down further in James chapter 4, because he's really letting them have it here in James. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now, I have a question. Does God have a problem with people making business or financial plans? I really don't think so, because I read a lot of parables where he actually condemns people for not planning and for not seeing ahead and for not having vision. What's the problem with these people here, though, according to James? The problem is they've got all these business and financial plans, and he says in verse 14, first of all, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The problem is all of their plans were made without considering how this would benefit the Lord or his kingdom or them spiritually. If the Lord wills, we'll do this. Mm-hmm. He says, you boast in your arrogance, verse 16. All such boasting is evil. You want God to enlarge your borders, and yet you don't want to do anything with the borders of that property to glorify God. To him who knows to do good, verse 17 says, and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. In other words, you've got these financial blessings, these material blessings. Your business is doing well. You know that you should be doing good with the blessings and the material things you're receiving as a result of your good business, and yet you're leaving out the good things you could be doing. I think that's who he's talking about in verse 17. I think in chapter 5, it's an indication. The thoughts are connected. Chapter 5, he's still talking about the rich. He's still telling them, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, you're piling up tons of money, you're not using it to the glory of God. He says, in fact, verse 4 says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, you kept back by fraud. You aren't even paying the people who work for you. So how's that glorifying God? They certainly don't see you as godly when you're ripping them off, not paying them what they're due. If you're going to ask for physical material blessings, make sure that you use those blessings to God's glory. Our abilities plus our opportunities equal our responsibilities. Let me say that again. Your ability plus the opportunity equals your responsibility. And that's true of our giving as well. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, here's a statement that's made. Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Paul writes to Corinth, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. You've had the opportunity to work. You've got the ability to earn an income. Well, as you've prospered, you need to make sure that you're setting some of that aside for the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 16 teaches that there will be no collections when I come. When it comes to Saul, I want you to think about Saul when he converted, what Saul did. Take a look at Saul pre-conversion in Acts chapter 9. And notice what Saul was doing. Saul, chapter 9, verse 1, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. One of the things we learn about Saul from this statement is Saul is very zealous. He's working hard trying to persecute Christians. Says he asked letters, verse 2, from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who are of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was Saul trying to do? I think he was trying to enlarge the borders of Judaism. He wanted Christianity put down. And I think God maybe saw that in Saul. And he realized, if I can use this guy to enlarge the borders of Christianity, woo. Is that a sign? Okay. Then maybe I can, where was I? Right. If Saul could do with Christianity what he was trying to do with Judaism, what an awesome thing that would be. And how much glory would that bring to God and his kingdom? And you know what? That's exactly what Saul did when he became a Christian, right? Instead of going around breathing threats and slaughter against Christians, when he became a Christian, he sought to enlarge his territory by taking the gospel to Asia Minor, to Cyprus, to Greece, to Rome. He did something with what God blessed him with. And he used his abilities and his opportunity to enlarge the territory of God's kingdom. That's what God wants us to do. And we should be praying that God give us those opportunities connected with our abilities to do what we can in his kingdom. Third thing that Jabez prays for, third thing that he says in his prayer, he says, will you bless me? He says, please enlarge my border or my territory. And thirdly, I want your hand to be with me. We should not only be praying for blessing and for responsibility, And we should not only be willing to do that responsibility, but we should be praying for the presence of God to abide constantly with me. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about his prayer. The idea is when we pray, our attitude should be, God, I need you all the time. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your strength. We sing songs, and I hope those songs don't become vain repetitions to us. We sing, be with me, Lord. Do we mean that? Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. Or, I need thee every hour. We sing those songs. Do we really mean that? I need you every hour, God. And that's really what Jabez is saying here. I need your hand with me. Jabez recognized then he could not succeed without the Lord. And we have to recognize the same thing in our prayer and in our lives. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for God cares for you. God cares for you. So he says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Pray to him, I think, is the idea. Cast your care upon him. That's an expression for prayer. Indicate to God that I need you, and I need you to be with me. Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes to Ephesus, he says, I was praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul concludes his letter to Ephesus saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When you pray like this and for this, asking the Lord to stay with you and to be with you, then you have to stop saying, I can't. You have to stop saying, I can't. And here's why, because it is true, you surely can't without God. But with him, you truly believe in prayer. You have to say what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if I'm praying for God's strength and for Christ's strength, and I'm giving up my life to him and I'm asking him to be with me everywhere, every hour, I certainly can do what he calls me to do. Jabez recognizes that, asks for God's hand and help to be with him, and it's part of his prayer. But here's a fourth thing and a final thing. He asks God to keep him from evil, or as this version would say, keep me from harm. Jabez, then, if you'll notice his prayer, there's really four things here. Three of them are positive requests. Bless me, enlarge my border, let your hand be with me, and the fourth is a negative request. The negative request is keep me from harm, protect me from evil. Don't forget the Lord. Think about this. Jabez is asking for physical blessings, for spiritual blessing. I think it's so important for us to remember, don't forget the Lord when you get what you ask for. After 9/11, we saw people flocking to churches. Churches were filled. Churches were having prayer vigils and prayer meetings. And the Sunday after 9/11, there were people that hadn't walked into the door of a church building for a long time, and they were going there for consolation and reassurance. You know where we're at now with churches? Everybody thought, well, maybe this is what we need to change people. Well, things got better, and churches are right back where they were pre-9/11. Sometimes we ask God for reassurance, the storm goes away, and then we quit relying on God. How many times has that happened in your life? Where you ask God for something that's given you a great amount of concern. Your kids are giving you trouble, you're having marriage problems, you're stressed about something that's going on at work, you're stressed about something that's happening with the church, you're stressed about something that's going on with you personally, some sin that you're struggling with in your life, some burden. And so you go to God in prayer, and you pray fervently, and you pray often because you can't think of who else to turn to. And then that problem gets taken care of and alleviated, and maybe you go days without praying. We forget about God when we need him most. We need to continue to pray that God protect us from harm and from evil, even after he's blessed us. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, remember the warning that's given to Israel. Here it is in verse 19. It says, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, Israel's been crying out, begging for God to help them, to lead them out of bondage, out of the wilderness. God says, when I get them there, in other words, when I answer their prayer, keeping my promise to them, when I bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and when they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. These people had prayed for so long for God to help them. Finally, they get what they wanted, and God says, but then they forgot about me. They got arrogant. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, just a chapter later. It says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you're covered with fat. Ouch. Call that body shaming. Then he forsook God who made him. And the idea is this guy was materially blessed. He's eating well. Obviously, he's the fat thing is mentioned several times. And then he forsakes God, scornfully esteems the rock of his salvation. Gehazi, another example in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's richly blessed. And he allows his blessings to become a stumbling block. Look there at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Numerous examples there are in Scripture of people who seem faithful, devoted. They're petitioning God, praying to God, and then when they are blessed by God, they tend to forget about him. And old habits start to creep in. Contentment and the dangers of luxury and a luxuriant life begins to cause them to forget about God who blessed them with it in the first place. Here's Gehazi. It says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides. He came and stood before him. He said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Remember, this was a Syrian commander who was cleansed of his leprosy because of Elisha. Gehazi was a servant who was not allowed to accept any monetary gift or blessing as a result of his message. He was living fine. He was being taken care of. And then you read in verses 20 through 27, Gehazi, even though he told him the right thing from the start, Gehazi, verse 20 says, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, says, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Gehazi got greedy. He didn't need it. He wanted a little bit more. He says, it's not right. You know, this guy's offering some money and my master won't take it, so why not me? So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and I'll tell you why not him, because that's what his master told him not to do. It's not what God wanted him to do. That's why. But Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. He said, is everything well? He said, everything is well. My master has sent me, saying, he lies. Indeed, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments. He handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. It's a nice little financial perk. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand. He stored them away in the house. He let the men go, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. That's lie number two. When we do things that are wrong, we lie to cover it up, right? Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Don't try to lie to a prophet. Doesn't work. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever? He went out from his presence leprous as white as snow. He was richly blessed, and yet he allowed his blessings to become a stumbling block. He wanted more. Keep me from evil. That's the one to be praying when we are richly blessed, that God keep us from evil. God, we're told in Scripture, doesn't tempt us with evil. And God tells us we can overcome temptation. But you know what we should be doing when it comes to that temptation? We should be praying for God's help to overcome it. Matthew 6, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We should never get to a point in our lives where we aren't asking for God's help and deliverance from evil. You think for a minute you've kicked that bad habit, that sin's out of your life, you're doing better now. How many times have we seen people who have been in big time trouble and had big time issues with sin? Everything gets better for a while, and then a lot of times we quit praying, quit asking God for help. We start becoming and thinking that we're self-sufficient, quit relying on God, and we fall prey to the same sin over again. When things are going well is when you need prayer and God's help. Take a look at one more passage to illustrate this. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And you read in 2 Peter chapter 2 about the example of Noah and the example of Lot. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, it says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Think about how things were in the days of Noah. A lot of people became self-sufficient. Here we are just a few generations after creation, after Adam and Eve in the garden. Just a few generations later, and people had already gotten to the point where they'd forgotten about God and they were living materialistically, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, as Jesus says. Just living their lives. And it's only Noah and seven other people that are considered worthy of being saved because of their righteousness at this time. Noah, I'd have to assume, is still praying, still turning to God, still a prayerful man. The rest of the generation forgot about him. We keep reading, though, and notice the same affliction occurs in Sodom and Gomorrah with righteous Lot. Sure, things were going well materially. He was living in the beautiful plain of the Jordan Valley, a place that was good for raising crops and for raising animals. And yet verse 6 tells us that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction. He made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Why did God do that? Because he wanted us to learn from it. Don't live in this beautiful place with your beautiful surroundings, with all of your material things, and then because you have all those things, start forgetting about God. It was only righteous Lot who was delivered. The only one who's still prayerful, turning to God, thinking about what God's will was as he was living in a land of great material blessing. He says, remember Lot. He says, verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then verse 9 says this. And he says this right after he talks about the evil culture and generation of those in the days of Noah, the evil generation of those in the days of Lot. He says, remember, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We may be living in the land of plenty, where it seems as though there are so many material blessings and where it's so common for people to pat themselves on the back and give themselves credit for how great this nation is and how great they've become and how successful and prosperous they are. But right after these two examples, Peter says, you need to remember the Lord knows how to deliver you from the evil culture. And so don't quit turning to God, asking God to deliver you from harm and to deliver you from evil. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God doesn't tempt us with evil. We can overcome temptation. We can ask God to keep us from harm, and he can deliver us. God, what's that last phrase say? Jabez prays for four things, and God granted what he asked. God gave gave him what he requested. Are you surprised? We read in Scripture over and over again. Prayer is mentioned so many times in Scripture. We seriously could just preach on this in so many different ways because of how often prayer is emphasized. Compared to any other act of worship, really, in the New Testament, can you think of anything that's mentioned more than prayer? Everybody writes about it. Paul says to the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jabez was considered more honorable than his brothers because he prayed. Are you praying? Are you a person of prayer? Let your requests be made known to God. Let's just look at it in one other way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Here's what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's your Father. When you recognize and you think about that thought, the fact that he's your Father, he wants you to ask him. He wants you to communicate with him. He wants you to need him. So make your prayers and your petitions to God, trusting in his ability to give what you ask, and yet also being willing to do something when he does answer your prayers. Tonight hasn't been a lesson that's necessarily geared towards the lost. It's geared towards those of us who are part of God's kingdom, who are able to go to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he hears the prayer of the righteous. If you're not someone who is in Jesus Christ, though, you need to be in Christ. And you don't enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer initially. We don't read about anybody saying a prayer so they could be part of the church or the family of God. You enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, into the church, if you will. You enter into the church by believing in Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being baptized in Jesus Christ. And it's at that point you enter into that relationship with him and his church. And it's at that point you can offer your prayers and your requests and your petitions to him, knowing that he hears you, he cares for you, and that he wants to answer your prayer and guide you in a faithful life serving him. If you're not in that relationship yet, I encourage you tonight to enter into it, to obey the gospel, so that you might offer prayers like Jabez that please the Lord. If you're subject to invitation tonight, why don't you come while we stand?